Well, if you have your scriptures with you at all, you can turn to the book of Haggai. If not, it is printed in the bulletin for you. Sorry, Jared, I'm going to mess with this. I'm much shorter than you. So we're in Haggai chapter 2 this morning. We've been walking our way in this sermon series of just God calling us to consider our ways. If you recall, if you've been with us, the people of God were in exile for 70 years, and God called them and brought them back to the land of Judah, called them to rebuild the temple of God. They started well. They started rebuilding the foundation, this temple, and due to fear, due to the idols of their hearts, they lost their way. They started focusing on their own dreams, their own desires, and their own wishes. And God, in his love and mercy, sends Haggai to call to them, to challenge them, to consider their ways, that they're chasing after stuff, they're chasing after money, they're chasing after all these things they think will fulfill and satisfy, but to keep coming up empty. And he says, the reason why is that you're not exalting me, and you're not finding your glory in me. There's this temple that I want built in this community, and it's a temple that symbolizes that God wants to be in the midst of his people, and his people need to come to him through sacrifice. And for us, we find that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But for them, for that time, God says, build this temple. I want this people and the city to know that I love them, that I desire to dwell in the midst of them, and they can come to me through sacrifice. So Haggai gives this call. The people hear, they respond, and they actually repent, and they start building. And we asked the questions last week, what will drive us? What will sustain us as to pursue gospel ministries? What will drive and sustain them as they were building this temple? And we came up with five things. If you remember, you probably, like me, you hear a sermon a couple hours later, you don't know what it was about. So just a little review. The five things were what will drive us and sustain us is the faithful hearing and preaching of the word of God to one another. A proper fear of the Lord, a fear of the Lord that motivates to proper action to what he's calling us to. To remember that our God is with us no matter what we are doing. And probably the most important thing is to pray that God would move, that his spirit would awaken, that his spirit would fill us, that we would continue to die and die more and more to our selfish desires and seek that which satisfies and glorifies him. It takes the work of God's spirit. And in everything we do, remembering it's about Jesus. So they started the task of building. If you know anything about building projects, after about 2 or 3 weeks in, when you start off, you're pretty excited. This has been a part of your dream. We're all in. Can't wait. And about 3 weeks or 4 weeks into it, you scratch your head and you're like, what did I get myself into? And you don't even see the end down the road. And you just become discouraged. So where we pick up on this text this morning, they've been working for about 3.5 to 4 weeks. And they're being discouraged. They need a word of encouragement, and so God in his grace sends Haggai one more time to give them a word from him. So that's where we're at this morning, Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's pray a moment before we start. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. There's much here, and you change people by the preaching of your word through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you do that to each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would lift up those who are downtrodden, those who may be full of pride. We pray you would bring low. But we pray that you would unite us in a bond of Christ, who is all in all, who is the great all men, who is the high priest. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much you don't leave us alone, that you will challenge us, you will frustrate us when we're going down a wrong path, and you want us to turn back to enjoy you. Lord, help us to feel encouraged that you love us, you won't let us alone, that you mean well for us, life, and life abundantly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your word, Haggai 2, 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This ends God's word. Let me pull this up a little bit. So the people started off well, and they started to become discouraged. The people who saw the former temple before it was destroyed are now comparing to what they're building now, and they're coming discouraged to the point where it almost paralyzes. They don't want to go on. And our theme this morning is the question, what immobilizes you? What paralyzes you to continue on, to pursue, to grow in faith, to grow in discipleship, to grow in glorifying Christ, whether in your personal life, whether it's your personal studies. Maybe there's a coworker or neighbor you've been wanting to witness to, and you just feel like you just keep tripping over your own feet and get tongue twisted and you get scared to death and you don't know what to say. Or maybe there's a ministry you've been thinking of being a part of or wanting to start up, and before you even get started too much, you just become paralyzed due to fear, maybe due to comparison, due to many, many reasons. I'm assuming most of you are familiar with a taser. I thought about bringing one to do an object lesson, but I thought I would get fired after that. But maybe you'd like to tase me. Maybe that would be okay. But a taser is this little, you want to tase me? All right.
You can do it during the event.
Yeah, the fall fun day. That'd be awesome. Yeah, that would be awesome. Yeah, I might, yeah. So a taser is this little device that somehow generates electricity, and they'll shoot it at somebody, and it has two darts that are connected to cords, and they'll stick in you, and they'll send the electrical shock to where it kind of messes with your nervous system and your muscles, and the only thing you can do is just drop to the floor. And so in our lives, we have things that kind of paralyze us, that kind of tase us. We kind of do it to ourselves sometimes, or just the outer influences of the world around us. And so this morning, our theme and our idea is we're called to cut the cords that immobilize us. As we're pursuing discipleship, as we're pursuing to make much of Christ, as we're seeking to glorify Christ in the gospel in our lives, in our personal witness, and in a broader sense in the church, to whatever it is, the things of fear, comparison, resources, the list can go on and on. You know what it is for yourself. What is that that immobilizes you to where you think you could go do this for Jesus, but then you stop, and you just kind of become paralyzed? God is calling us to cut those cords this morning and glorify him. So we'll just focus on a few this morning. The first one is we're being called not to be immobilized by the cords of comparison. Not to be immobilized by the cords of comparison. If you have your text with you, we'll look at verse 1 there. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant and the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it nothing in your eyes? Again, they've been working for about a month on this temple project. It's been about 3.5 to 4 weeks. It's around the Feast of the Tabernacles, so there's a lot of people in town around Jerusalem. And so as they're looking at this building project, there's people there that are over the age of 70, and they're remembering and reflecting about Solomon's temple, the temple that got destroyed in around 586, 587 BC. And they remember how beautiful it was, how ornate it was, how it was just beautiful and tremendous. And as they're looking at this structure now, they weep. In the book of Ezra, it says as they're looking at the foundation, there's people that are joyful that this foundation of the temple is being built, but there's others that are weeping tremendously because it's not like it was in the past, in the former days. She says to you, is it like nothing in your eyes? And so for us, I think as a church, as people, we get paralyzed by comparison. It's good to remember. It's good to reflect how God worked in the past, how he did great things, and you can build off of that. But if you're constantly comparing about how God did things in the past, and there's no way God can do that now, it will paralyze you. They were looking at this and saying, this ain't anything close to what it used to be, and they just kind of stopped the production. They stopped working. For you in your life, you're trying to grow in discipleship, you're trying to grow in your faith, and you may look around and look at somebody else and say, wow, I wish I was at their level. I wish I was there. I don't know what it is. I don't know why I'm not disciplined as them. And you just, instead of just being encouraged and uplifted by them, you just kind of feel discouraged and you compare yourself and say, well, I'll never get to that level in my discipleship. Maybe you're thinking of maybe being a part of PEP or a tutoring program and you're just unsure of how good of a teacher you are. You've seen somebody else teach and you're like, wow, they're really good. I could never measure up. And instead of just taking that step of joining in, of being a teacher or helping out in some other kind of ministry, you're just like, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. And it paralyzes you. It keeps you from glorifying God. We are called to remember. The scriptures are complete with that. We walked through the book of Psalms this summer, and we're always remembering how God delivers, how he's faithful. And we want to remember, but we want to build off of that to continue in the future for what he has for our generation today. So when you remember, rejoice. But don't compare. And this can go into many, many applications. We compare ourselves for all the wrong reasons in various ways. You are tremendous. You are special. The Spirit of God is in you if you're trusting in Christ, and he has wonderful purposes for you. So if you struggle with comparison, God's calling you, cut that cord. Get rid of it. And keep pressing on. So cut the cords of comparison. The second cord we see we need to remove, to cut, is the cords of fear. The fear of people and the fear of failure. If you have your scripture there, verse 4, it says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. They needed a word of encouragement. They were fearful of people, of the surrounding community. They were fearful of their own failures. You see the strong imperative, the strong command. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people. Three times means great emphasis. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Other translations translate this Hebrew word hazak to take courage. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, people of God. And what is courage? If I were to ask you, what is courage? Is it the absence of fear? Or is it fear, but you overcome it? He says, be strong. Take courage. Overcome that fear. It's the idea of overcoming illness, overpowering, prevailing, moving through whatever that fear is. And for them, it's the fear of failure. It's the fear of people. They remember and they reflect how the temple was in Solomon's time, how he did it. And they're like, no, this ain't going to be anywhere near, close, or look like it at all. So why even bother? They're afraid of failure. But God says, take courage. Take courage. My spirit is in your midst. Take courage. I am with you. We see this idea throughout Scripture. When Joshua is to go to the promised land after Moses dies, at the very beginning of his ministry, over and over he says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. I am with you. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. So whatever the fear, whatever the doubt is, whether pursuing discipleship and in your life or making that witness to a coworker or neighbor or being a part of a ministry in a church or somewhere else, don't let fear immobilize you or paralyze you. He says, my spirit remains on you. As a Christian, you are filled with the Spirit of God. You all have a gift. You all have something wonderful that God wants you to use for the building of His church, to bring glory to His name. You are all essential. We are all equally important. I'm no more important than anyone else here. Don't ever think that. Your word of encouragement to the youngest person in our church is huge. You go up to the youngest child and you say, I love you. I'm praying for you. What's going on in your life? You can make the huge difference in that child's life. Whether you're cleaning floors, whether you're just helping with offering, it's all important. And maybe God is challenging you to something new, to step into something bigger, something different that you've never done before. Don't let the fear of failure stop you. If He's calling you to that, His Spirit is in you. He will gift you to do that. God says, be strong. Don't fear. If you think of failure, Peter is the extreme example. Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times while he's on his way to the cross, Jesus restores him and uses him to be the gospel to the Jewish community and gives us beautiful letters of hope that talk about Christ in our scriptures. Sometimes we just need a word of encouragement in the midst of failure. I'm reminded when I helped at a vacation Bible school a few years back, there was a vacation Bible school. And I was helping with recreation. And there was this little boy, every time he would come up to bat, he would swing, he would miss that ball, and he would get so mad. And he'd go back in the end of the line, and he would have to wait his turn. And when his turn came up, he would swing again. He'd miss the ball. And he'd just get so mad, he just wanted to quit. And I just went up to him. I said, little boy, I can't remember his name right now. I said, God has given you great abilities. I said, when you see that ball coming, just look at it the whole way and swing through. See what happens. And so he got up, he went in line, and he swung. And by God's grace and mercy, he hit that ball the first swing. And you should have saw the joy on his face. It was like, yeah, I can do this. He just needed a word of encouragement. You just got to keep swinging. Keep your eye on the ball. For those of you who are baseball gurus, I don't know if there's any out here. I know it's hard with the Pirates. Are you a baseball guru? Yeah, that's cool. So I'm going to ask you a question. What does Reggie Jackson, Sammy Sosa, Alex Rodriguez, Willie Stargell, and others like Barry Bonds have in common, you think? High strikeout rate. You beat me to it. Yeah, so there's 2 things they're known for, but you only normally hear about one. They're the top 20 in home runs. They're the top 20. So Barry Bonds is number one. I believe he still is. He had 762 home runs. You know how many strikeouts he had? Let me see. I got to look it up here. 1,757 strikeouts compared to 762 home runs. Reggie Jackson had the most strikeouts, 2,597 compared to 563.
You know,
one you never hit.
That's the point. You got to keep swinging. Just because you fail or you mess up or didn't go the way you want, He's with you. His Spirit is in you. You keep swinging. You don't get discouraged. You keep swinging at what God is calling you to. Don't let the fear of people, the fear of failure, immobilize you in glorifying God and growing in your discipleship and growing in your ministry. The third thing we see, don't be immobilized by the lack of resources. Don't be immobilized by the lack of resources. Use what you got. Trust God to provide the rest. In verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In these just few couple verses, God uses the phrase Lord of hosts 5 times. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord of hosts, saying, all authority, all power are at my disposal. Yes, this temple might not look like it did in the past, but he says, just keep building. I am the Lord of hosts. He says, I'm going to shake things. I'm going to cause distresses. I'm going to cause agitations in the nations, and resources will come in. For these people, at this time, when they're building the temple, when we read in Ezra 6, the Persian Empire actually pays for the building of this temple. It's still not as glorious as Solomon's, but years down the road, when the Greeks take over, Herod puts all kinds of money and resources into the temple. So its beauty, its ornateness was something to behold during the time of Jesus. It was greater than Solomon's temple. God is saying, I will provide. If I'm calling you to a task, I will provide. You may not have everything you want at this time to accomplish what you think should be accomplished, but just work. If I want that ministry to continue, I will bring in resources and provide. If I need it to come to an end, I'll end it. But he says, be faithful. Even for the temple, it was for temporary. It was for a time. For now, the church is the temple of God. There's no longer we're going to Jerusalem 3 times a year offering sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled it once and for all, and God's Spirit is in his people. But ministries, things God calls us to, there's a time and a season for them, and he will provide. If he's calling you to it, he will provide the resources necessary, and sometimes out of unexpected places. He just calls us to be faithful. I know of a church out in California who spent millions and millions of dollars on just a youth room. So it looked like a Disney theater. And that's great. They were able to do it, and it's probably reaching a lot of people. Our church doesn't have that kind of resources. But we have PEP. We have the clothes closet. We have our worship. We have our small groups. And we are touching hundreds of lives, more than you'll ever know or imagine until you reach eternity, if God so reveals. From the start of this church, even till now, God is working through and advancing his kingdom. He's glorifying himself through you. He calls us to be faithful. He may call us to new things and challenges us, and he'll say, will you trust us? And let him provide the resources. And the last two things God is saying, he's saying, trust me to glorify myself through you, and that through you there will be peace brought to people. Trust the Lord to glorify himself through you, and trust the Lord to bring peace through you. It said, he said to the people, the latter glory of this temple will be greater than the former, and in this place there will be peace. Now, if God is just talking about the glory of the beauty and the ornaments and the gold and everything about it, that happened through the Persian Empire and through Herod as that was built. But there was one who was greater than the temple that made it even more glorious, and that was Jesus Christ. He is the King of Glory. Psalm 24 calls Jesus the King of Glory. After he's born, he is dedicated in the temple. God himself in the flesh is there. Jesus, when he's a young boy, he is teaching in that temple. He loved that place. He would protect it from those who would distort it from a place of worship and prayer. Jesus is our glory. And it's through him that we have peace. The temple at that time was a place where people would receive peace, for they would bring their sacrifices for their sins. And they would be sacrificed there on the altar. And they knew they could be right with God. And they were all pointing to Jesus Christ. How do we have peace in our conscience? How do we have hopes of eternal life? It's Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the fulfillment of all that this temple pointed to. His Spirit is in you, and God wants to glorify himself through you as his temple, as his church, as his people, as his bride. You are called living stones. You are his temple. And through you, he will glorify himself, and through you, he will bring peace as you present the hope of Christ to the world. There's a world full of hurt, a world full of sin, a world full of disease and brokenness, and there's a God who says, the answer is in Christ Jesus. You have the opportunity to be that light, to be that hope. Don't come paralyzed with comparison. Don't become paralyzed with fear. Trust him to work through you, to provide and make much of Christ in your life. He's with you. Calls you to be strong, to be courageous. He's with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time to be encouraged by your word. We get started a lot of times. We say we're going to read through the Bible. We're going to do a reading plan, and we mess up. We say we want to witness to our neighbors, and we start, and we trip over our own feet. We think we want to get involved in some kind of ministry, and fear of failure paralyzes us. So Lord, we pray that you'd pour your Spirit into our lives. You would cause us to be strong, to take courage, to know that you are with us, to take the opportunity to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.